Well, good morning again, church. I think I'll take a drink of water before we begin. It's always good to be together. It's good to be together on this first Sunday of Lent and to be able to share communion together. Our theme as we go through the Lent weeks here leading up to Good Friday and Easter is going to be 40 days of prayer and renewal. And so hopefully you started the 40-day devotional book that was in your boxes. There are some extras in the foyer if you don't have a box or you would just like an extra one or two. And so they're pretty short, so they're once a day except for on Sunday. So you come together to worship on Sunday, but you read a devotional the other 40 days, and that will, you should come out to ending on day 40 around Easter Sunday. But just encourage you to think of during these weeks, you know, a lot of people will give something up for Lent, or you've heard of that. Maybe it's something you need to take on or do something different during these weeks that will help you to draw closer to the Lord and just reflect on all that Jesus has done for you as we come closer to Easter and to Good Friday and Easter. There's two things that I want us to do during these weeks of Lent, or these Sundays of Lent. And the first one is we're going to start every message by saying these words on the screen together. I'm going to say the first part, and you all will respond in unison with the part that's in italics. And then as the Sundays go on, we're also going to, at the end of each message, we're going to say the Lord's Prayer together. And so let's begin by saying these words together. I'll say the first part, and then you all can respond in unison with the second. God is good. Jesus is Lord,
always.
And the Holy Spirit,
guides us.
Amen. That will be hopefully a good reminder for us as we go through this time together. Let's turn in our Bibles together this morning to the Gospel of Luke, the fourth chapter, and I'll start by setting the context a little bit here. This is the beginning of Jesus' ministry when he was around 30 years old. Jesus shows up at the Jordan River there where John the Baptist was baptizing people, and he asked John to baptize him. Well, John, at first, he was, you know, reluctant to do it because he knew that Jesus was the Messiah. But Matthew tells us that eventually John consented, and when Jesus came up out of the water, the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove, and a voice from heaven says, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." And so that's when we see, that's right before what we see happens next here in Luke 4. We'll read verses 1 through 13. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It's been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to, if you worship me. It will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. You know, numbers often hold a lot of meaning, and many times actually can convey something of significance beyond just the numerical value. If I were to say 9/11, you all would know that I would be referring to the World Trade Center tragedy that happened on September 11, 2001. If I'm talking about basketball and I mention number 23 on the Bulls, you know who I'm talking about, right? Michael Jordan. If I say 67 years ago, who am I quoting? Abraham Lincoln. That was the beginning of the Gettysburg Address. And, you know, the Bible also uses numbers to convey significance and meaning. And the number one in the Bible usually conveys to, or it speaks of unity, or when it gives references to God, the number one is often used. The number three, of course, we know is one that is referred to often in Scripture as well. It usually signifies that something is completed or that it's finished. The number seven in Scripture often refers to perfection or fulfillment, you know, something being fulfilled. And then there's the number 40. It might be one of the most mentioned in all of Scripture. 40 days, 40 nights, 40 years, and so on. So those are the Scripture texts that we are going to be looking at in these weeks ahead. And I think there might be some, a few, that might even surprise you, that you didn't realize that there was a 40 days mentioned in that Scripture. But why, you know, why are they important? What did it mean in the context of Scripture? A lot of times, it meant 40 was used as a way of meaning testing, that some testing was going on. There was trial, and sometimes there was triumph, or new life, or growth, or transformation. 40 meant a lot of things in Scripture. But what does it mean for us today? That's another thing we're going to consider over these weeks. So in Luke 4, right after Jesus is baptized in the Jordan River, it says that Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit that had come down upon him. And Luke then says that right after that, he left the Jordan and the Holy Spirit led him on this journey for 40 days into the wilderness. And some scripture or translations translate that as desert. In Scripture, wilderness and desert are often used kind of back and forth in that way. So he was led out into the wilderness or desert where he fasted and he was tempted by the devil. Now Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptic gospels, all mention this in their gospel story. And if you think about it, the only way that they could have known about this happening is if Jesus would have told them himself. You know, because it's only Jesus and Satan out there. So this probably had to be a first-hand account given by Jesus to the disciples. 40 days of no food and most likely very little water. I mean, you can go without food for a long time, but of course water is always a necessity. With that said, how many of us could complete a 40-day fast? Anybody want to fast from now until Easter? The question also could be raised, how many of us could do a 7-day fast? You know? Or how many of us could even do a 1-day fast? Now, of course, fasting definitely has its benefits, both spiritually and physically. But if you fast from food, you know, it must be done with purpose. It has to be done with care. And also, it needs to be done with a spiritual desire to draw near to God in humility and surrender. Of course, there are a lot of other things you can fast from. A lot of people do that during Lent, fast from different things, not just giving up food. Maybe the Holy Spirit will lead you to do some kind of a fast or a way to reflect on those things during this 40 days of prayer and renewal that we are going to be going through. But a significant thing occurs there in the desert during this very long fast of Jesus. The devil comes and tempts him with three very strategic temptations. And, you know, that's always how the devil works. You know, the temptations, they are always strategic, and they are always aimed at our greatest areas of weakness. First, he tempts Jesus with the turning the stones into bread. Now, Jesus is of course, very hungry. And so, you know, you'd think that that temptation would allow him to want to give in to that personal desire of having that hunger relieved. And when Satan comes to him, he kind of comes to him in a mocking way. He says, if you are the Son of God, then show yourself by doing this. In other words, prove yourself, is what Satan is trying to say to Jesus. Well, the second temptation then deals with worship. You know, the devil shows him the whole world. He says, I will give it all to you if you will worship me. Now, in both of those temptations, Jesus refers to Scripture in order to refute Satan's attack. First, he refers to Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, that says, we do not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And then when he's tempted to turn his worship away from God, Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 6, verse 3, that says, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Well, you know, that's when the devil tries to turn the tables on Jesus. Because in that third temptation, you notice, he tries to distort Scripture, actually, by quoting Psalm 91. And his attempt is to get Jesus to abuse his power. Well, once again, Jesus responds and refutes him by quoting Scripture right back to him. He says, it is said, do not put your Lord God to the test. So in the very next verse, it says that the devil left him for an opportune time. I think Luke is suggesting there that the devil was probably going to try to tempt Jesus again at some point in the future, and perhaps he did. We know that in our own lives, Satan is relentless when it comes to his tempting nature. You know, his attacks on our self-esteem and our self-worth and so on just sometimes seem relentless. And so that's where this example of Jesus is especially helpful for us today. And, you know, we definitely need it. We definitely need that help when it comes to this area of our lives, because how many of us have been tempted this week? You know? I think we should all probably answer yes to that, because it's hard to go through a week without the devil trying to tempt us with something that will pull us away from Jesus or keep us from following God's will for us. So maybe the question is, how have you been tempted this week? You know, you may not be tempted by illegal drugs, but were you tempted to gossip or slander someone? You maybe weren't tempted to steal something at the grocery store, but were you tempted to be dishonest on your taxes? You maybe weren't tempted to physically assault someone, but were you tempted to hurt someone with your mouth or with your words? You see, temptations come at us in all shapes and sizes, and no one is outside of Satan's radar. He's always trying to get us to choose things that lead to death instead of choosing the things of God that lead to life and to peace. And we all know that choices are always a part of our everyday lives. I mean, each and every day we are faced with choices. And it's at these times of choice on certain things that Satan is going to try to come at us and to tempt us with something that we should not do or that will pull us away from God. And I believe Satan knows good and well when we have one of those choices to make. And that's when it becomes especially difficult. Because that's the devil's intent. You know, to lead us away from the will of God, the desire of God, what's best for us, and so on. And we see that here in the temptation of Jesus. The devil kept suggesting to Jesus alternative ways in which he might meet his needs to achieve his goals. And they were alternative ways, of course, that went against God's intentions and what God wanted for Jesus. We know that Jesus never sinned. Hebrews 9, verse 14 says, "But Christ was sinless, and he offered himself as an eternal and spiritual sacrifice to God." And so, you know, since we know that Jesus did not sin, and we know he was tempted from the scripture today, we need to remember that temptation in our lives is not sin. Too many times, you know, I think we think that if we are being tempted, that we are actually sinning. And, you know, sin is when we are tempted by Satan to choose the wrong path, and we end up doing that. We end up following that wrong path. We follow sin into its destructive trap. So hopefully by looking at Jesus' response to temptation today, we're going to be encouraged to flee, to run from, to protect ourselves from the tempter, and instead pursue holy lives that are pleasing to God. We must remember that the devil is always the tempter who is trying to tempt us. We heard that passage from James 1:13 earlier that God does not tempt us. That is the devil's work. God's desire is to help us and protect us from the tempter. But let's think about some steps or some things we can do to avoid and resist those temptations like Jesus did in the wilderness. Here's four steps that can help us. The first one is to identify your area of weakness. You know, once we are aware of what our weak points are, or weak areas are in our life, we can be more alert to when Satan is trying to get us to fall into those traps. If an addiction of some type is your weakness, then you need to be alert to where those temptations lurk and how to steer your mind and your actions away from them. You know, it's not good for an alcoholic who's trying to resist alcohol to go out and visit a bar. It's not good for someone who is addicted to gambling to visit a casino. It's not healthy for someone who struggles with gossip to go to a cafe and sit around with people who love to gossip. It's not good to flirt with a coworker if you are married. And then there are these things. There are so many temptations lurking on those little devices that we carry around with us 24 hours a day, it seems like. You know, from social media to sports gambling to scams to lust to materialism to whatever else you can think of. So, you know, we need to have the guardrails up when our fingers are surfing, or when we're on our tablets, or on our laptops. Jesus was in the desert fasting for 40 days when he was tempted. And it even tells us he was hungry. He knew that that was an area that Satan would try to tempt him. And so he was prepared for that stones to bread temptation that Satan was going to throw at him. And, you know, that's the thing. Satan is always looking for that area of weakness that we have to exploit it. I mean, it could be food. It could be materialism. The temptation to lie. There are so many. We need to know where we are the weakest and where we need the Lord's help. And so after we have identified that area or those areas where we are the weakest, we then need to acknowledge the temptation or the temptations. You know, we have to see it for what it is. And this isn't always the easiest thing for us to do, because many times temptations can be disguised in very deceitful ways. And Satan even used that approach with Jesus when he quoted scripture. You know, he tried to get Jesus to jump off the highest point of the temple, and Jesus was prepared for that, and of course he responded back with scripture coming right back at the devil. And so we need to be able to acknowledge when temptation is coming at us in all of its deceptive forms. And really, we probably see this almost every day. So this is a daily thing that we either struggle with or need to be aware of. Things that look very enticing to us, but really they are set up for us to bring pain and death to our life, to our lives. There's an old saying that says, opportunity knocks once, but temptation beats on the door every day. So when it comes to beating at your door tomorrow, identify and acknowledge it as a temptation. And then you're going to be better prepared to go to step three, which is to resist and flee. Run as fast as you can in the other direction. Some of you, if you're my age or older, you may remember the old TV program or show, Hee Haw. Hee Haw had a character on it named Doc Campbell. And in one episode, he was confronted by a patient who said that he had broken his arm in two places. And the doc's reply to him was, well, then stay out of those places. And, you know, that's probably good advice for us when it comes to temptation. Don't put yourself in compromising places or situations. Resist, run, flee. And make sure your guardrails are up. So often I know it's a lot easier to say, and it's a lot harder for us to just actually follow through on. And many times, if it is left up to us alone, we actually fail at it. We stick around too long, or, you know, we dabble just a little bit too much, just a little more. Flirting's not going to hurt anything. Just a few more clicks isn't going to cause any harm. It's almost as if the tempter is right there whispering those words into our ears. It's important at that point to include the fourth step. And I think these third and these fourth steps really need to go together. If we're going to have power and strength to resist and run and flee from temptation, we must rely on the power and strength of God, the grace of Jesus for the times that we failed, and the guidance of the Holy Spirit moving forward. I mean, ultimately, what we're saying is we need to ask for help from Almighty God. George Sweeting once said that every temptation is an opportunity for us to draw nearer to God. And I like that way of thinking about it. It's an opportunity for us to draw nearer to God. Not if, but when, because we know that they will be there. So we can say, you know, instead we can say, this is an opportunity for me to seek the Lord's help and to overcome this and to conquer this temptation in the name of Jesus. And, you know, we can do that many different ways, of course. We can do that through Bible reading. We can do it through devotions. We can do it with times of sincere prayer and just crying out for help in a certain area of your life. I hope we will do that during these 40 days that are ahead of us. If you have someone who, I think accountability is another important thing, you know, along with crying out to God and the Lord for help, it helps us to have an accountability partner or person here in this life to just ask us how it's going every so often. You know, we're more likely to stay on track if we're going to have to answer to someone about it. I saw a quote by Jay Dennis this week. It said, "One of the greatest weapons the enemy is using against us is our lack of accountability." And that is so true. In Romans 8 that was read earlier, there were two verses that give us encouragement with this as we come to a close today. Paul said, "There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." You see, we are not condemned. We are saved and set free from that law of sin and death. We remembered and celebrated that earlier today in the service with the Lord's Supper. A couple verses later, it gives us some more important advice about this. It says, "Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires." And it says, if our minds are ruled by our fleshly desires, we will die. But if our minds are ruled by the Spirit of God, we will have life and peace. Who wants to have life and peace? Raise your hand. Yeah, none of us are going to say, no, I don't want that. I want death and sin in my life. No, we want life and peace. And so living by the Spirit of God is how we attain that. Joyce Meyer once said, "When we start believing what the Word says about us, our behavior begins to radically and rapidly change." She said, "Believe it, you are holy because God says so." So each of you, each one of us is a special person to God, and He wants us to overcome the temptations that Satan tries to put in our way and in our life. And He wants our response to be the same as Jesus' response in Matthew's account of this temptation. Matthew says that Jesus said, "Go away, Satan." Now, Luke doesn't record that, but Matthew does. "Go away, Satan." And it says with those words, the devil left Jesus and the angels came to help him. And so, you know, what is our response today? What is your response? May it be, "Help us, Jesus, in the power of your name to resist and overcome the temptations of the tempter." Amen. Let's stand together and go to the Lord in prayer. And as I said, we're going to end each of these messages in these weeks ahead with the Lord's Prayer, and those words will be on the screen. And so let's begin by saying the Lord's Prayer together. I got a little behind on my slides. I apologize. There's those wonderful verses from Romans, everyone. Let's say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Lord, I pray that you go with each one from this place today. Help us to resist the temptations of Satan. Help us to flee from the things the devil wants for us, which are not of you. Lord, help us to be strong, but most of all, help us to come to you and ask for help. Help us to find someone in our life who can hold us accountable and be there for us to talk through these things. Lord, we know that you have placed us here together as a church body, as friends, and we pray that we could help each other in this. Go with us now, and may the peace and life of Jesus go with us in this week ahead. And all God's people said, amen. Have a great week, everyone. Looks like the weather's going to be wonderful this week, so get out and enjoy it.